church night at the ball field.
Yep, $11. Game, hot dog, drink, concert, and fireworks.
Yeah, you just don't want to sit too close to Ray on those games. Gets a little wild. Is that the funky chicken I saw you do? What was that? All right. We're in Isaiah chapter 36. Isaiah chapter 36. We'll be dealing with the life of Hezekiah in the midst of this marvelous book of prophecy to Judea and to Israel, more specifically to Judea. Question I want to ask you tonight before we get started is, who do you rely on? Who do you rely on? Who do you put your trust in? I know that we have our axiomatic statement to that, our reply to that, and that is, God, put my trust in God. And that's what your lips are saying. But what do you really do? See, that's the question, isn't it? When it really comes down to it, when you're really tested. James talks about this testing at the very beginning of chapter 1. He tells us in chapter 1 that we should not be doubting. It's like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And he uses an interesting phrase. He uses the phrase double-minded, unstable. It's kind of a synonym for one who doubts. Because you know, you kind of have one foot in, you kind of have one foot out. You say you trust, but I don't know. When the rubber meets the road, that's what we're talking about. And that's what we're coming to in this particular passage tonight. Hezekiah's faith is coming to task with the reality of what he really believes. And God is testing him to see what's upon his heart. Why is it so important that we trust the Lord with all of our heart? Why not just part of our heart? What's the big deal? What's the big deal? Why do you think he's pushing so hard? We know, according to Hebrews, without faith it's impossible to please him. We must first believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But why does he push this whole heart thing? Why does he need that? The psalmist says in Psalm 51, how does desire truth in the innermost being? Read in John chapter 4, as Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, the Father is looking for those who worship him in truth. The day is coming when he'll worship in spirit and in truth. He's looking for those true seekers, those genuine, real people that put all of their confidence in him. We're familiar with the wonderful Proverbs in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with, here's it, all again, all of your heart. And don't lean to your own understanding. But you know, there are just so many other ways we can go. I mean, just so many other options. We live in a country full of options. And, you know, most of the time we try to exhaust those options even before we come to the Lord. In a way, this is where Hezekiah was, and in a way, we relate to him very strongly. Hezekiah wanted to do the right thing. We understand, according to the book of Kings, that he comes into his kingdom at age 25, becomes king, and right away starts cleaning house. In fact, let's take a moment and turn to 2 Kings in chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18, this will kind of give us a little foundation for what we'll be looking at in Isaiah 36. It says in 2 Kings chapter 18, now it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. We know a little bit about Ahaz. Suffice it to say, he was not a good guy. Not a good king. A very wicked man. And one, according to the book of Isaiah, that we read in particular in Isaiah chapter 7, that God gives him an opportunity to trust in him and not put his trust in anything else. as the Syrians and the Israelites were coming in against him, he was surrounded. And God says, ask as high as the heavens, you remember, deep as Sheol, and I'll give you. And he goes, I will not test God. God says, in spite of you, in spite of you, not because of you, I will rescue Judea. And though he went and tried to put his trust in Assyria, which later on down the road, his son will now have to fight Assyria. Nevertheless, God intervened on his part. And we have one of the greatest promises that have ever come out of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 7. And God says, I'll bring forth hope out of a virgin. I'll do it without man. You don't want to have a part in it? I'll do it without you. One of the greatest prophecies of the Messiah come out of this passage. Well, Hezekiah is his son. But Hezekiah wants to do things right, and he's seen things done wrong. And he wants to get all of these horrific things, idols, that have been detracting, distracting, bringing all kinds of debauchery within his land, and he wants them cleaned out. And he does. He cleans house. When he's 25 years old, becomes king. Tells us that he reigns 29 years. In verse 3, he does right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places, broke down the sacred altars. Even cut up the serpent of bronze that they had kept from Moses' day and had been worshiping that. People worship almost anything, won't they? Says in verse 5 that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he, look at the phrase here, clung to the Lord, did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him wherever he went, prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not, would not serve him. Things are going pretty good. In fact, Scripture tells us that he becomes extremely successful. And we'll look at some of the passages dealing with that. Very successful king. Does a lot of building, does a lot of great things. And is renowned in the world. Things are going pretty good. Now at the age of 29, during the reign of King Hezekiah, assault begins to happen from the king of Assyria against Israel, not against his kingdom, but against Israel. And they besiege Israel. It happens for 3 years. They finally take it over, and Israel swallowed up into captivity with the Assyrians. At this point, the Assyrians are knocking at the door. They're a world power, somebody to be feared. And nevertheless, things are still going pretty well for Hezekiah. It tells us in verse 11, the king of Assyria carried away Israel into exile to Assyria, put them at Halah and Habar, the river of Gozan, the cities of the Medes, because they did not, and this is telling us why, they were taken to captivity and Judah was not, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Now, verse 13, he's 39 years old. 39 years old. 14 years have gone by. Hezekiah has done good work. He stayed true. 14 years. He stayed on target. And he's been able to hold strong. But he's about to be in for the test of his life. There are things that happen to us and things that we have to contend with that come into our life, and it's just, it blindsides us. I mean, that's the only way to say it. It's like, how could I be prepared for this? If you're not old enough to have gone through this, be patient, it's coming. And rejoice, your day is coming. Yeah. I'm not rejoicing over your sorrow. But the difficult times will come. And the test will come. And there are many things that, you know, I oftentimes hear parents of young children And they tell me, wow, this parenting thing's not too difficult. I go, hang in there. It will get more difficult. And there are times that God gives us a reprieve. But praise God, He tests our hearts. Because we would lie to ourselves. The psalmist says in Psalm 19, acquit me of hidden faults. Which is telling us that, you know, there's stuff that we don't know about ourselves. Unless it really comes to test. Hezekiah is about to go into that test. He's about to be hit. Like he's never been hit before. The king of Assyria now starts coming against him. Now let me tell you where we are historically. Historically, the Assyrians have already gone down into Egypt. In fact, it's been on the mind of Judeans, hey, why don't we go down to Egypt? We know that's true, especially as you look in Isaiah chapter 20. We've been through the chapters. And when God brings a great indictment against those that try to go down to Egypt for help, that's the old faithful. That's the world. That's, even though they've never been kind, never been really helpful. It's sort of like the world. We have our old faithfuls, and really, you know, they pretty well shaft us every time, but we keep going back to those people for help. And so the same was true with Judea. And Assyria goes down to Egypt, and they pretty well wipe them out. And by the time Sennacherib is knocking on the door of Jerusalem, they've already pretty well obliterated the Egyptians. So they'll use this against them, and they'll say, I hope you're not planning on going down to Egypt, because they're one of those bent reeds, and if you lean on it, you're just going to get it poked through your hand. You remember the text in which we quote this. In fact, we'll read a little bit later on as a general of the army of Sennacherib will begin to, I would say, deride the Judeans. It is at this point that they now come back and they're knocking on the door. It tells us that Hezekiah has a plan to begin with. Hey, why not give it a try? He throws money at it. And you and I have difficulties. I guess that's plan B or plan A, I don't know. We throw money at it. Whatever the problem is, whatever the issue is, let's throw money. So he does. We pick up in verse 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish. What is that place? Well, it's about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Pretty much a stone throw away. That's where the Assyrians have come to. They're in the neighborhood. They're in the region of Judea, and Lachish is one of the fortified cities. Actually, it's one of the greatest fortifications. You know, they have these fortified cities that Hezekiah had built up to protect them in case, you know, the enemy would come. And Lachish was kind of that final one before they come to Jerusalem. And Sennacherib's already gotten control of it. Extremely powerful. Large walls in Lachish, and it's already taken over. At this point, you know, if you're king, you should be getting a little nervous. Hundreds of thousands of soldiers are now heading towards you. They have taken over all your fortified cities. Jerusalem is the only thing left. Hezekiah, within the passage of verse 14, says, obviously I offended you. Let me send some money. Hezekiah, king of Judah, verse 14, sent the king of Assyria, Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I'll bear. So the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 shekels of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord. Now, I sort of understand that he's probably going a little bit above and beyond what's even asked at this juncture. And in the treasures of the king's house. And at that time, Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. This does not work well for King Hezekiah. Because the next picture we read, they're knocking at the door again. You throw money to things, you'll eventually run out of money. Then what are you going to do? God, all the way through the book of Isaiah, is telling us, don't put your trust in this stuff. He's telling us to put our trust in Him. He's telling the Judeans, would you get real with your faith? I mean, it starts off with chapter 1, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Come on, wash yourself, cleanse yourself. Come, let us reason together. Let's get real about this. He tells us in chapter 30, I wait from on high to be gracious to you. Doesn't he? Come on. But he also says in chapter 30, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God says, would you get real with me? Quit telling me that you trust in me and then going to other resources. Really trust in me. It's not enough to burn all the sacrifices. One of the things that Hezekiah does, and it's recorded in Chronicles, is that he has a great feast as he begins to bring all the priests and all the Levites together, and tens of thousands of sheep are slaughtered and bulls, and it says there was not a slaughtering since the days of Solomon. And God was certainly well pleased with his generosity and his great alacrity and his desire to give a tremendous amount. But God was still looking for something more. Kind of goes to that whole issue with Peter, right? Peter with his lips, I'll be right there. Doesn't matter what. And Jesus says, I don't think so. But I'm going to get your whole heart. And God in his graciousness brings things into our lives that draw us in. Help us to see our weakness and reveal the lies of our lips and begin to convict us and bring a greater confidence. God sees the desires of our heart, and I believe the desire of Hezekiah's heart was that he would have confidence in God and trust in him. But ladies and gentlemen, when it just came right down to it, he just couldn't. He's shaking in his boots and he's sending money out and he's trying everything he can. Chronicles, 2 Chronicles tells us in chapter 32, if you take a moment and turn there with me, that after this, he tries something else. I don't know at this juncture if you're thinking ahead of me or not. But you know, there's a point where you maybe go to the experts, I guess that would be the Egyptians. There's a point where you go to the money, and that doesn't seem to work out. And a man in his humanism, I guess, in his thought of invincibility, buckles down with great resolve and says, I think we can lick this. We all pull together. We can do anything. I oftentimes hear this in Hollywood and TV shows. There's nothing we can't do together. Well, we kind of get that speech in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Chronicles wants us to know in chapter 32, verse 1, that it was after the acts of faithfulness of Hezekiah. That is to say, his faithfulness after all those years. This guy has a good track record. That Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and besieged. He's not in Lachish right now. He's now is besieging. Where? The fortified cities. And now is breaking through and intends to make war, verse 2, on where?
Jerusalem.
He decided with his officers and his warriors to cut off the supply of water from the springs which were outside the city. And they helped him. This is Hezekiah. You know, strategic logistics, let's put our heads together. God gave us a good brain, let's use it. Yes, he wants you to use it. But he wants you to put your trust in him first. Yeah, so they cut off the water supply. This is a pretty smart move, if you think about it. Because when they besiege a city, they surround a city and they try to starve you out. Hey, let's starve them out. Let's not let him have any water. And Hezekiah had built quite an extensive spring system, waterway system, canals and everything. Verse 4. So many people assembled, and they stopped up all the springs and the stream which flowed through the region, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find abundant of water? And he took courage. Why did he take courage? Well, we're all working together now. We're all working together. We can lick this. Oftentimes, hear people say, you know, prayer really works. Every now and then you watch a newscast and they go, we've been doing studies on prayer and we think prayer works. And the number one question that I always have is, who in the world are they praying to? Because they have this generic thought that just the activity of man praying is somehow going to make things work. If we all just come together and we pray, doesn't matter who you pray to, we all just come together. We pray, you know, it's everybody holding their hands and wishing upon a star type thing. And somehow, by us doing this, by pure resolve, things are going to get better. Right? That was one of the great indictments that Jeremiah brings against the prophets that particular day, in which he says, in which God says, you know, tell them not to listen to the prophets because they're telling them it's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay. Well, many people assembled, they stopped up the region, and they feel encouraged about this, verse 5. They rebuilt all the wall that had been broken down. They erected towers on it. They built another outside wall. They strengthened Milo and the city of David, and they made weapons and shields of great number. We're ready. Then he appointed military officers over the people and gathered them to him in the square of the city gate, and they spoke encouragingly to them. We can do it. Be strong, courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because the king of Assyria, nor because of all the multitude which is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Sounds good to me. I'm convinced. I think we're going to be okay. How many times have you had difficulties that came and hit you? You try everything. You try the whole money thing. You try going to the experts. You try just plain resolve. And you bring in as many people as you can, and we're going to lick this thing together. Then you pull together and you say, let's say a prayer at the end. Let's add God to this. God bless us. We, with great resolve, have pulled together. We believe we can lick this with your help. Right? All right. To this point, we turn to Isaiah 36. In each of the cases, whether it's in Chronicles or Kings, the story goes on, and much of the details are very much the same that are shared in Isaiah 36. We will pick up in chapter 36 of Isaiah, in which, once again, it is repeated. It came about in the 14th year of King Hezekiah. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. No more fortifications. The king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh, which seems to be the chief cupbearer. That seems to be more a title than it does to be a name, which the best way to put it is probably a governor or a general, probably a general of the army. And came from Lachish, which is telling us that they had already taken this fortification down, this stronghold down. By the way, just to let you know, the name Lachish means invincible. I don't know how that make you feel, but if I had named a fortification invincible and it was already taken over, I would not feel good. He is now to Jerusalem, and he comes to King Hezekiah with a large army, and that's an understatement. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway of the Fuller's Field. Do you remember when we stood by this pool before? It was not Hezekiah, it was his father, Ahaz. And it was in Isaiah 7, and it was in the same place. It's a place where they do laundry. It's a washing. I'm reminded that God wants a clean heart. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 51, verse 6, you desire truth in the innermost being. But if you read the next few verses, what does he say? Wash me. Purify me with a hyssop. Beat me. Clean me out. Well, God's about to do some cleaning. And he's going to get truth in the innermost being. Because this people are only honor him with their lips, but their heart is far from him. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 6 at all? It was when he stands before the Lord of glory and the angels declaring, holy, holy, holy. You remember. And the first thing that Isaiah does, he falls to his knees. I'm unclean. My lips are unclean. The lips of these people are unclean. Why is he saying that? Because they honor with their lips, but their heart is far from him. They're lying. Because they're just giving lip service. God is going to reveal this to them, even at this moment. He's going to reveal it to them through the king of Assyria, through his general. As he begins mocking, you will hear the voice of the Lord through the mocking of the general of Assyria, saying, who do you really rely on? Who do you really rely on? Is it just lip service? You pick up with me. God's about to do some cleaning. Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came out to him. A lot can be said about those names. Verse 3. Suffice it to say, if you were to go back to Isaiah chapter 22, you would see it in more detail. What's interesting is that Shebna the scribe, you see him there in verse 3? If you go back to 22, and you don't need to turn there now, but if you go back to 22, there's an indictment against him. What we understand historically in the Encyclopedia Judaica, as well as antiquitous information from the Jews, is that Shebna was really kind of a turncoat. He was the guy that was really trying to push everybody to go down to Egypt. And for a while, he was in charge of the household. But as you read chapter 22, God says, what right do you have to be over this household? I'm turning the tables, and Eliakim is going to be the head, and Eliakim at this point is the head. So anyway, even in the midst of this, we have a picture where they had tried to, this venue, they tried to turn to Egypt, and God says, no, it's not going to happen. It says in verse 4, then Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence you have? Well, the bottom line is he really doesn't have any confidence, because the confidence that he has is not rooted in God. The confidence that Hezekiah has is God being tagged onto his human resolve. But it's really not a confidence in the Lord. But the Lord will change this. The Lord will bring Hezekiah to his knees. And Hezekiah will see the reality, though good intentions, that his heart really is not wholly trusting in God. And this Rabshakeh will begin to shake his confidence, because his confidence is not true. The phrase that we have within the text is betakon betak, which is literally bold, secure confidence you have. What is this boldness? I say your counsel and your strength for war are only, what does it say in your, what does it say in your Bible? Anybody have a King James? Empty? Lip words. Literal translation. Lip words. You have confidence. Just lip service. Hey, we hear Hezekiah, you're giving them pep talks. You know, they can hear them in the city where Rabshakeh is. Rabshakeh can hear Hezekiah. We heard your lip service. What is this confidence you have? You just imagine the Assyrian armies out there, and they hear the people going, yeah, we can do it. And they're going, what are the nothing people to us? I say your counsel and your strength for war are only lip service. Now on whom do you rely? That's the question, isn't it? That you would rebel against me. You can almost hear God saying this. Who is it you've put your trust in that you would rebel against me? Behold, you rely on a staff that is a crushed reed on Egypt. I've already taken care of them. If you're hoping for any kind of reprieve from that area, forget about it. If a man leans, it'll go into his hand and pierce it. So is the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and all who rely on him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Now what he's actually doing is he's misquoting what was being done. We understand that Hezekiah had taken away those high places and they were really not worshiping the true God. And there was only one place that they should be worshiping, that was in Jerusalem. But he saw it as taking down the high places, as he took down the bronze altar. Well, that was the Moses altar. You know, obviously they're not worshiping the God of Yahweh in that particular region, taking it down from that hill. And he says, you've been taking these down all around. He says, God's mad at you. Now, the point of the matter is Hezekiah knew what he was doing. He was doing all the right things. But because Hezekiah has not but putting his trust in the Lord now, his faith is beginning to shake. And let me tell you what happens. Let me tell you what happens. When you and I are not walking with the Lord now, when we're not relying on the Lord today, forget about yesterday. When you're not relying upon the Lord today, then we'll begin to listen to what everybody else is telling us God is saying, because we don't have confidence at listening to God. We haven't been communicating with Him. We haven't been listening to Him. So somebody tells us, and it could even be a foreigner, "I think your God is angry at you." We begin to believe Him. "Now therefore come, make a bargain with me." Let's make a deal. It's in your best interest. Just give up. Don't go the way of the Lord. Listen to me. "Come make a bargain with my master, king of Assyria. I'll give you 2,000 horses if you're able to put people on it. How can you repulse one official, the governor? How can you look down on me? Don't insult me. Don't rely on Egypt. I'm the powerful one here." Verse 10. "And have I now come up without the Lord's approval? What do you think? I'm here because God didn't want me here?" I want you to note, he's actually using the Lord's name. We would transliterate Jehovah, sometimes Yahweh. He is actually using God's personal name. And it's his way of saying, "I know his name. He sent me here." And certainly, as you read in the beginning of Isaiah chapter 10, God says, "I did send you, but you will not destroy Judah, though your intent is to." But his statement is, verse 10 is, "And have I now come up without the Lord's approval against the land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land, destroy it.' He's given me blessing. He's in this. Everything that you're looking at begins to bring discouragement. Put yourself in Hezekiah's shoes just a moment, and you'll be able to relate to him, I'm sure. Something earth-shattering happens in your life. It's not happened before. You've tried to go to other resources, not working, not helping. What do you do? Your confidence is going low. You tried the old pep rally thing. That didn't help. Now, the enemy is saying, "What is it you believe in?" I mean, the very one that's supposed to be protecting you isn't protecting you. Besides, he sent me to kill you. It's not long before you see God as the enemy, really. He's out to get me. God's out to get me. What makes this time full of doubt? Three things. Past failures. He'll use it against you every time. What are your past failures? Well, you were taking all the gold out of the temple. You haven't been tithing the way. You haven't been giving your offerings the way. You've been robbing God to solve your problems. He's not going to listen to you. He's just not going. You're not on good terms with God. He's got present distress surrounding him. You know that tyranny of the urgent? The pressure of the moment? There it is. Don't just sit there, do something. And you've already bitten off all the fingernails on your hand. And you realize, what do I do? What do I do? That present distress is so wearying and wearing that it just sucks the life out of you. You'd like to just crawl up in your bed and go to sleep the rest of your life, is what you'd like to do. You just pull those covers over and not hear the noise anymore. That would make you feel a lot better. But the problem wouldn't go away. Because you can hear, still hear the guy, "You going to come out and fight or what? Better yet, just surrender, I'll give you some horses." You got future threats. If you read towards the end of this particular chapter, he goes, "Look, I've slaughtered all the nations around you, bigger than you. What makes you think that you're going to be any problem at all? All those other gods didn't protect them. We already got Israel. We're coming in to get you. Hezekiah, God's not happy with you. Face it. That's one of the first things that starts hitting our mind. God's not happy with me. God's not happy with me. I can't talk to him. Go talk to God. I can't talk to him. But praise God, Hezekiah put on sackcloth and he falls on his face and he starts crying out to God. But we know that he's feeling estranged. And the reason that we know he's feeling estranged is this. If you'll look with me in chapter 37, he goes to Eliakim, who's over the household. This is verse 2. And he has Shebna the scribe with him and the elders of the priests, and they're covered with sackcloth. And they go to Isaiah the prophet. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this is verse 3, this day is a day of distress. And once again, that's an understatement. It's a day of distress, rebuke, rejection, for the children have come to birth, and there's no strength to deliver. Perhaps, watch what he says here. Perhaps, he's talking to Isaiah. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear of the words of Rabshakeh. Perhaps the Lord your God. Could you talk to your God for us? Hezekiah, where's your confidence? You were sacrificing and you were praying for your people just a few years back. You were the one that was initiating the Passover when it had not been done. You were the one that started all these things and told the priests to purify themselves. You were the one calling upon God and praying for God because you celebrated the Passover not on the first month, but on the second month because they weren't purified yet. So you had to wait. And then you came to God yourself, King Hezekiah. And by yourself, you came before God and said, God, forgive these people and let them take Passover on the second month. And God did, because you prayed for it. But now Hezekiah can't even talk to God and not even real sure that it's his God, that God even would have anything to do with him at all. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words. So he cries unto him. God is so good to place passages like this in front of us, because there are moments in all of our lives where we feel estranged from God, and there are moments in all of our lives that we feel overwhelmed by the moment. Somehow we've drifted away. We're not even sure how we got there. Somehow we started putting our trust in other stuff. We're not sure how we did that, but there we are. And we've taken some wrong turns and we've made some really bad decisions and we've left God out of the picture. Now here we are holding the bag, and rightly so, we deserve it. But have we forgotten? God waits on high to be compassionate towards us. Have we forgotten that? As you go back to 2 Chronicles, just a little insight into this Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles 32, and we'll be reading on as the days go on about his life, a very interesting character. Shortly after this, and here he is, he's 39 years old. Now, I used to think that was old until I became a grandfather. Now, 39 looks really young to me. He's just a kid. But an amazing man, and living godly all the way up to this point in time. And yet here he is in this midterm of his life. Well, we know the story. We won't go through all of it because we're going to be reading the chapters as we go through. But we know this, that God miraculously saved, just like he says said he was going to do earlier in Isaiah. And he wipes them out, 185,000, by the angel of the Lord. And God wrought a great miracle. Hezekiah begins to prosper greatly after that. But he falls ill. Another story, long story. We won't go into the story. But he falls ill, and he cries unto God and says, you can't take my life now, because God comes before him and says, you know, get your house in order. It's time to go. And he says, I'm not ready to go. I'm too young to die. So God gives him a reprieve and brings great prosperity in his life. Unfortunately, he has a wicked son during that time who will ultimately take the kingdom. Probably not the better part of wisdom. Never mind. We'll go into that later. But he begins to prosper. You would think going through all these things, fall on face, God helps, blessings abound. Fall on face, blessings abound. God is good, right? You would think that you would start walking humbly with your God, wouldn't you? I mean, why does God have to throw in these fall on face things? Can I just read you something? It's 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Chronicles will just give a summary of his mortal illness in which God rescued him from. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse 24, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. Watch verse 25. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him and on Judah and on Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart. I wonder how many times we have to go through this. Both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Verse 27. Now Hezekiah had immense riches and honor, and he made for himself treasures for silver, gold, precious stones, spices, shields, all kinds of valuable articles, storehouses also for the produce of grain, wine, oil, pens, for the cattle, or kinds of cattle, and sheepfolds for the flocks. And he made cities for himself, and acquired flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great wealth. It was Hezekiah who stopped the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon and directed them to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all that he did, and even in the matter of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon, who sent him to acquire the wonder that happened in the land. God left him alone only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Scripture reveals to us that it's not as much the difficult times, but it's the successful times that really test us. It shows how much you really love God. It's the difficult times that make you get back on your knees, and they make you get real again with your relationship with God. This is why James will say very clearly that you ought to rejoice if you're living in humble circumstances. That the rich man ought to rejoice if he's being humiliated, because like the flowering grass, we will fade away. If you're going through difficult times, it is for this reason. And God is now asking you, who do you really rely on? And he begins to move things away from you, and he begins to move those things that you've relied on. And he says, that's not going to help you now. It's not going to help you now. It's not going to help you now. And finally, there comes a point in time where you either have to get on your knees or you're going to go crazy. And if you're wise, like Hezekiah, you'll fall on your face. There are times that in your depression, you don't even know if you can talk to God. And so you turn to a brother or sister and say, pray for me. Let me encourage you as brothers and sisters to stop right there and pray for them. And encourage them in the Lord. And don't let it be lip service. You trust them too. God is looking for something real in our lives. I've been thinking about these individuals, and I think, Connie, you said that they've had 5 F5s so far this season. 4 F5s. and normal is one. Right. And we have seen tremendous devastation. And God is asking these people, who are you going to rely on today? And we should be asking ourselves, if something happens that shook our world, who would we be trusting in? What would we rely on? And you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you can say we're all going to pull together and do this, but that's not going to help you through the years. You need a rock more sure than that. And that doesn't mean that we can't work together. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't work together. Doesn't mean that it shouldn't draw us together. But your hope should always be in God first. And Hezekiah came to that understanding. But dearly beloved, as fast as God rescues us, we'll be back in our arrogance again if we don't guard our hearts in Christ Jesus. And I have seen in these days that there's a pride and an arrogance that has infiltrated our country and our nation, this can-do attitude that we could do almost anything, and we can't. The only reason that God has blessed us the way he has is because we had humbled ourselves and had sought his face. And it's not our know-how, it's his grace. God shed his grace on us. And I would just encourage you, do not let your heart grow proud. And continue to put your trust in him. Father, we come before you tonight. We give you thanks for this word. Lord, we identify with Hezekiah. Perhaps there are some tonight that have been blindsided and are now overwhelmed by something just so catastrophic, it's even hard to believe that it's there. Hard to believe that it exists. God, you place us in these moments of truth. You desire truth in the innermost being. The psalmist says, God, help me to rejoice over the legs that you've broken. The hardships that you've placed in our lives bring us to a place of humbling. And we are so thankful that you're turning our eyes back on you. Were it not for this, we would have trusted in ourselves. We would have lived a life and an eternity of misery without you. God, we don't want the things that we say to just be lip service. We want them to be real. Would you just take a moment tonight? I'm not going to do an altar call. I'm just asking you to talk to the Lord. Would you come before the Lord and say, God, my lips are unclean. I've been saying things that I have no idea what I'm talking about. I've boasted about things and I've professed things. Father, you know I want my heart to be real. God, with all of my heart, I want to trust in you. And I lay aside all these other things that I may have been trusting in. And I look only to you tonight. And thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him, because he trusts in him. We do this in your name. Amen.